Thank you for this time to come before your presence in a very significant way as your people, as your children, to worship you, to meet with you. Lord, we ask today that you would change us, not because we can change ourselves, but Lord, we humbly and in brokenness, recognizing our own sinfulness before you, that you would change us from the inside out. And Lord, I pray specifically that that change would be a greater trust in you. And from that trust, a peace that surpasses all human comprehension, a comfort, a strength, a wisdom that comes from you. Lord, because we've met with you, we pray that you transform us to be like you, your children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm so glad you're here this morning. I want to walk through a message this morning that is one that you're probably not going to hear very often as you go to a church. I suspect that some of you probably have never heard a message you're going to hear today. We're going to talk about an issue in prophecy about who is the Antichrist. How many of you ever heard of the Antichrist? Many people have. Many have wondered, who is this Antichrist? In fact, many have wondered, just what does it mean that we're going to have a world ruler who goes over by 25 titles, mentioned more than 100 times in Scripture? What is that going to mean? What is that going to look like? Why is that important? His most important title is Antichrist, one who will set himself up as a false Messiah, a false Christ of the world. The Bible says that he'll be the most unbelievably cruel and wicked leader this world has ever known. You can take all of the worst of the worst, even in recent history. Germany's Hitler, China's Mao Zedong, Russia's Stalin, Italy's Mussolini, Cuba's Castro. You can combine them all together, and the Antichrist will pale in comparison in his insidious and unthinkable cruelty. Many have wondered, is he alive today? Is he Jewish? Is he Gentile? For many years, people have tried to predict who they think the Antichrist is. Not surprisingly, Adolf Hitler has often made the top of the list. But there have been many through the years. Stalin, for instance, the atheistic leader of the former Soviet Union, who is known for his political intrigue, brutal assassinations, desire to conquer the world under the banner of godless communism. Khrushchev, Mussolini, to name others. In the 1960s, John F. Kennedy was a popular candidate. During the Democratic Convention of 1956, he received 666 votes. He was then elected as president, and then he was shot in the head, just like it says will happen to the Antichrist. Russia's Mikhail Gorbachev made the list partly because of an unusual birthmark on his forehead that some people thought was the mark of the beast. The truth is, nobody knows who the Antichrist is or is going to be. Only God himself knows who the Antichrist is. Satan does not even know who the Antichrist will be. In fact, in every generation, he has always had a candidate or more than one in the wing ready to be that person. He doesn't even know when the rapture is going to take place. Jesus said, "Be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour that you do not expect him." Tim LaHaye, respected Bible teacher, is now with the Lord, reminds us that the Antichrist will not be revealed until after the rapture takes place. Simply meaning this, that if you know who the Antichrist is specifically, then you have missed the calling. It's a bummer for you. You see, we're not going to know who the Antichrist is this side of eternity because the rapture will take place. So the question really brings itself to the surface is, why do we talk about the Antichrist? Well, outside of Jesus Christ, the most important figure in biblical prophecy, even history, world history for that matter, is the Antichrist. As a boy growing up, I was in the Boy Scouts. I was in Cub Scouts, Weeblos, and Boy Scouts. And if you've been in the Boy Scouts, you know that their motto is this, always be prepared. God tells us who the Antichrist is so that we are prepared. He wants to prepare us for the future that is going to come. You see, many are unprepared for biblical prophecy of what the future of the world is going to be like. Just the other day, I had a conversation with someone. We were talking about the movies, the apocalyptic movies that are out today in the droves. It's interesting when you look at the movies that are being put out today that talk about the future, none of them talk about God. None of them talk about the Bible. The only authority on the future is the Word of God, and yet none of them have consulted the Word of God. Why is that? As a result, many people don't know anything about prophecy. They're afraid of it. They think it's complex. They think it's controversial. And yet God has shared with us what the future of the world is going to be like. Over 25% of the Bible talks about prophecy. I think God wants us to know what it means. He wants us to know what's going on, what His plans are. Many people don't want to talk about prophecy because of fear. They don't want to know what the future is going to be. And yet the Bible very explicitly tells us that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind of discernment. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He said, the purpose of the Bible prophecy is not to make us a calendar, but rather to build character. And what we're doing here today is we're walking through building the character of your faith. The things we're going to talk about today are things you probably won't hear very often. And yet God explicitly tells us this is what the future of the world is going to be like, and this is what the future world is going to be like. He wants us to know because I believe, and I think you'll agree with me, as you look at the world today, we're seeing the stage rapidly being set, prepared for the appearance of the Antichrist. And what I want for you as your pastor is for your faith to be strong. Because the Bible also talks about in the latter days, there will be many who will fall away from Christ. Because times will get tough. Your faith will be under pressure. And many of you will be tempted to walk away from Christ because it's easier to give in with the crowd than to go against the crowd. And what God has called you to do, He's called me to do, is stand strong for Christ in the day that the world needs to see that your faith is authentic. And so my prayer for you this morning is that you truly know Christ, a personal relationship with Him, and that your faith is genuine and strong, and that you're ready for the future as you see it unfolding rapidly before us, even today. I don't say this to frighten you. I say this to prepare you. If you're not watching the news, if you're not aware of what's going on in the world, and you don't have an authority that's going to guide you through that, you'll be afraid. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love and power and a sound mind. So today I want to look at several things. I want to look at, first of all, what needs to happen before the Antichrist is revealed. It's a bit of a review there. And then I want to talk about what is the Antichrist going to be like when he is revealed. So two things I want to look at. First of all, the point in your notes there says the restrainer will be removed. The restrainer will be removed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2, verse 7 says that before the Antichrist is going to be revealed, that the restrainer, and we'll talk about who that is, the restrainer will be removed. So what does that mean? Well, listen to what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's writing a second letter to the Thessalonians. He's already written a first letter, giving them information about the rapture, giving them information about the latter times. And he says in 2 Thessalonians, his follow-up letter, he says, now you know what is holding him back. He's already talked about this before. Verse 3, he says, the man of lawlessness is the one who God is holding back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. God knows when he's going to be revealed. Nobody else does. Our history is his story. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue until he is taken away. So what Paul says here is the next sign that's going to happen before the rapture happens is, or when the rapture happens, is that the church is going to be removed from the earth. Now there are many today who question the reality of the rapture. It is such an unthinkable experience that God is going to take the entire church out of the world. And yet God very clearly says he's going to do it. The same thing happened in the days of Noah. When God told Noah, I'm going to flood the entire earth. They'd never known what a flood was before. They'd never seen torrential rain like they saw. And Noah for 120 years told the people, listen, God's going to flood the earth in judgment because of your sin. And the people scoffed at him. They laughed at him. They scorned him. And for 120 years, Noah built that ark until the day he finished it. And God said, now is time to go inside the ark, Noah. When he went in the ark, God sealed that door. And it began to rain. And it rained. And it rained. Such torrential rain, the entire earth was flooded. And nobody could believe what was happening until it actually happened. Folks, the same thing's going to happen with the rapture. When it happens, you may be sitting there today thinking, I can't really believe this is going to happen. But yet God promises in his word, it's going to happen. And when it happens, while you're being taken up to heaven, then you can ask the question, is this for real or not? God promises are true. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, he says, all of God's promises are yes in Jesus Christ. We know that's going to happen. But Paul says the restrainer is going to be removed first before the revealing of the Antichrist. So the question is, who is the restrainer that he's talking about here? Theologians have debated over the years who this restrainer is. I think it's very clear in Scripture as we walk through, letting Scripture be its own interpreter of itself. The restrainer is the very power of the Holy Spirit in the church, restraining back evil in the world as we speak. You see, only the Holy Spirit has the power sufficient enough to hold back the tyranny of evil that Satan wants to launch onto this world. And what it means when the restrainer is removed is the church will be removed from planet Earth. Why do I know that? Jesus makes a promise to us in John chapter 14, verse 16. He says that when he gives us the Holy Spirit, he will be with us forever. Guess what? If the Holy Spirit is removed, guess where you're going to be? You're going to be wherever the Holy Spirit is. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says that he is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, that our inheritance is heaven, to be in the very presence of God. And where the Holy Spirit is, there we will be as well. So when the restrainer is removed, the lawless one will be revealed, and the church will be raptured up. It is thought that some 70-plus million people in America alone will instantly disappear during the rapture. Can you imagine the chaos that will ensue once that happens? A torrent of evil will devour the world like the breaking of a dam. And many, for the first time, many, the Bible says, will realize their need for Christ. You see, even though the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit will be removed, his redeeming ministry will continue on. And many, many, many will turn to Christ. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says that there's a great multitude that no one could count who will come to Christ. You have friends. You have family that you pray for their salvation. And you talk to them with patience and with love. They need to trust Christ. And they probably think, you know what? You don't know what you're talking about. You're just one of those Christians. And then one day, when the rapture takes place, suddenly they're going to go, you know what? You really did know what you were talking about. I want to know your Savior. I want to know your Savior. So the restrainer, I believe, here is the Holy Spirit inside the church, restraining evil. How do we know that for sure when we look at history? I think history is an exemplar illustration of that. Followers of Christ have stemmed the tide of evil throughout the centuries. The church has been the salt and the light of the world. It's been the pillar of truth. History demonstrates that Christians have done more to hold back and evil in our world than you have any idea. Slavery was abolished first through Christians in England and then in America. William Wilberforce, John Newton. The very basis of American law is founded on the biblical morals of the Bible. Many of our greatest colleges, Yale, Princeton, Harvard, and so on, were founded by Christians to disciple Christians for ministry. And it shaped some of the greatest minds, men and women alike, who have made America great. In the West, Christians built the first hospitals, many of which still bear Christian names. Interesting, as time goes on, you see fewer and fewer hospitals named by Christian names. But the very hospital I was in when I was a baby was St. Mary's. I wonder where that came from. You see, many of the hospitals bear the very names of great Christians. Why? Because Christians are the ones who are the doctors, the nurses, the medical personnel who brought healing into the world in the name of Christ. Relief organizations originated from Christian founders, Salvation Army, Red Cross, to name a couple. You see, no other faith in all the world has had such an incredible impact for good other than Christianity. Not one. Why do we know that? Because the Holy Spirit has been at work in the church, restraining the very forces of evil and bringing about good in the name of Christ. Warren Wiersbe, respected Bible scholar, says this: in spite of its weakness and seeming failure, never underestimate the importance of the church in the world. People who criticize the church do not realize that the presence of the people of God in this world gives unsaved people an opportunity to be saved. You see, Lot of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament was not what I would call necessarily a highly dedicated follower of God. But yet it was through the very presence of Lot and his family in Sodom that God restrained his very judgment from coming on Sodom and Gomorrah. The presence of the church in America and the world is delaying the revealing of the Antichrist and the coming of God's judgment on the world. So the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit first needs to be removed, and then, the Bible says, the Antichrist will be revealed. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, he says, "Do not let anyone deceive you in any way. For the day will not come until the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed for destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over every living thing that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God." In these couple verses, the Apostle Paul gives us at least three descriptions of who this man of lawlessness is. This man doomed for destruction, this man who's going to proclaim himself to be God, is. In fact, the Bible gives us more than 25 different names or descriptions of who the Antichrist will be. Outside of Christ, he is the most important biblical figure in prophecy as well as world history. Respected Bible scholar Dr. Harold Wilmington wrote a book in 1981, almost 40 years ago now, he wrote a book, and he said something very interesting. And I'm going to do the math for you as I walk through this quote with you. He says, "Since the days of Adam, it has been estimated that approximately 40 billion people," 1981, that was 40 billion. You know how many now? 106 billion people have lived on planet Earth. He says, "Since the days of Adam, it has been estimated that 106 billion human beings have been born upon planet Earth. In 1981, it was 4.5 billion. Today, it is 8 billion people who are alive today on planet Earth, representing 7.4% of all humanity that has ever lived on the world." He says, that is the number who are alive today. But here's what he says. "However, by any standard of measurement one might employ, the greatest human, apart from the Son of God, in matters of ability and achievement, is yet to make his appearance on our planet." You see, all these things point to the character and the person of who this Antichrist is going to be. I want to look at five key characteristics with you of who is this Antichrist going to be. What will he be like? We could easily spend several messages walking through this, but we're going to take time to walk through at least five key characteristics of who this Antichrist is going to be. And as I walk through these characteristics, I'll try to unpack and put together, connect some of the dots of prophecy in which the Bible, the only authority on prophecy, the future of the world, tells us is what's going to happen. First of all, he will emerge as a charismatic leader. He'll be highly eloquent in his ability to spellbind people with his words and his miracles. You see, unlike many people might think that if Satan were to show up personified in one person in the Antichrist, he might be in a red suit with pointy horns and a tail and a trident. But he's not going to show up that way. It says in Thessalonians, in accordance with the work of Satan, counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders of every sort of evil that deceives. He's going to come doing miracles to deceive people, saying he is the Christ, the Messiah. Daniel says this, or pardon me, Revelation says this, the beast, another name for him, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise authority for 42 months. 3.5 years, he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. He will have great oratory skills that will enrapture the world in wonder and awe. He will unite the world in at least four ways, economically, spiritually, politically, and militarily, with his profound ability to spellbind people with his oratory skills. Chuck Colson, in his well-known book, Kingdoms of Conflict, which has now changed its name, describes Hitler's masterful ability to manipulate the heart of his followers. Listen to how Colson describes what Hitler did to enrapture the masses. Solemn symphonic music began the setup. The music stopped. A hush prevailed. A patriotic anthem began, and from the back, walking slowly down the wide aisle, strutted Hitler. Finally, the Führer himself rises to speak, and beginning with a low velvet voice, which makes the audience unconsciously lean forward to hear, he speaks of his love for Germany. And gradually the pitch increases until he reaches a screaming crescendo. But his audience does not think his rasping shouts excessive. They are screaming with him. When the Antichrist makes his appearance on the scene, he'll be so winsome that people will flock like flies to honey to hear him, to see him. And they'll be turning to one another saying, finally, finally, we have a leader of the world that we can depend on. This is the kind of leader we've been looking for. He will emerge as a charismatic and winsome leader. Second, he'll be extremely cunning. Now, this gets a little complicated. I'll try to unpack this a little bit for you. But the Bible says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, it describes him as a little horn. A horn in the Bible is a symbol of power and authority. So Daniel says this. In chapter 2, he describes the four major kingdoms of the world that are going to be here before Christ returns. He describes Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. When it comes to Rome, he says in this statue, it's going to have 10 toes. He tells us in Daniel what these represent. They represent 10 different kingdoms. If we still don't get it, in Daniel chapter 7, he says it all over again, but he says it in four different beasts. He describes the statue or the four major nations in four different ways. He says the fourth beast has 10 horns, like the 10 toes of the statue. Again, represented a united kingdom with 10 rulers. What the Bible says is this, that one day the world is going to unite into a one world government. Do we see that happening today? Absolutely, exponentially. You see, what we're seeing unfold before us today is not a surprise to God. God is allowing these things to happen because it's all in the very plan that He is in perfect control of. As we watch our nation dissolve and become a part of the amalgamation of all the other nations in the world, becoming a one-world government, what we're seeing happening before our very eyes today is the very same thing that God prophesied in the book of Daniel thousands of years ago. If you were to tell us 100 years ago this was going to happen, we'd have laughed at you. But folks, we're seeing this happening today at a very rapid and accelerating rate. And Daniel says that one day there's going to be a one world government. Of that one world government, it's going to be divided into 10 kings. But there's going to be a little horn. One of those toes is going to rise up. And through intrigue, he's going to subvert 3 other kingdoms. Daniel chapter 11 says he will invade the kingdom when its people feel secure, and he will secure it through intrigue. In other words, he will take these 3 kingdoms, not by war, but by political manipulation, clever political manipulation. He is the rider, the white horse, that John talks about in Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, in which God begins to unfold his judgment on the face of the earth. It says of that white horse that he comes with a quiver without arrows. He conquers and makes war, but he doesn't do so by force. He does it by political intrigue. And so the Antichrist is going to rise to power, first of all, subverting 3 of those kings, and then later on, all the 7 others. Paul goes on to say that he will eventually oppose and exalt himself over every living thing that is called God. The idea is that he's going to maneuver himself into a place of ultimate power over the world and call himself to be God. For the world, it will be accepted. For the world, it will be understood. For the world, they will embrace it. Why? Because it looks like he is doing the world a sacrificial favor. So powerful will his deception be. He will bring seeming peace and stability, economic stability, to a political world. I suspect that maybe the perpetual chaos in the Middle East may be the debut which he launches his stage. He will deceive the nation of Israel, ultimately, into making a 7-year covenant. Now, next we're going to look at what the tribulation is. And some people say, when's the tribulation going to happen? I've heard some people say, you know, we're in the tribulation now. Folks, listen. If we were in the tribulation now, you would know it. You would know it. Jesus very clearly says that when the tribulation comes, it will be unparalleled to any other time in history. It's not going to be like, I think we are. We might be close. Maybe we're there. You will know it. How do we know it? Because the Bible clearly says it. The Bible is the only authority on the future of the world. And here's what the Bible says. When will the tribulation begin? Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. When the Antichrist makes a covenant, a 7-year covenant, peace treaty with the nation of Israel, that's what pulls the trigger on the tribulation. And all hell will break loose when that happens. We're not in the tribulation yet. Why? Well, for one, you're still here. 2, we don't know who the Antichrist is. He hasn't revealed himself. And 3, when he does, he'll make that 7-year treaty with the nation of Israel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And that is when God's judgment begins to unfold on planet Earth. It's called the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord actually begins at the rapture, when God pulls the restrainer from the face of the earth and all chaos ensues. The world's going to be looking for a leader who can finally put things back into order, bring stability to the corruption and the chaos that will erupt from that. That's when the Day of the Lord begins. But the tribulation will begin when he arises to power, the Antichrist, and he makes that 7-year treaty with the nation of Israel. 3, he will declare himself to be God. Paul says he sets himself up in God's temple proclaiming to be God. 3.5 years into the tribulation, 7-year tribulation, 3.5 years into it, it says that he's going to declare himself to be God. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 says that the whole world will worship him. And when he sets himself up to be God, this is the time in Matthew 24, 15 that Jesus says is the abomination of desolation. Jesus said it would happen. Now we might think, how could this happen? How in the world could this happen? And yet it will. I believe we're seeing the very stage rapidly being set today before our very eyes. for the appearance of the Antichrist. And when it does happen, the abomination desolation, when he declares himself to be God, the eyes of Israel will suddenly be opened and recognize this is not our Messiah. Fourth, he will be immoral. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 says that he will try to change the set times and laws. In other words, he'll try to change Jewish festivals, Jewish laws that come from the very moral character of God. He will make immorality acceptable in the name of religion. He won't reject Judaism outright so much as he'll try to replace it. And because he's going to declare himself to be God, he'll try to prove it by changing the laws that God has put into place. In the early days of the French Revolution, the new leaders of this French Revolution tried to do the very same thing. They tried to implement laws to control the masses, changing everything that grew out of Christianity or the tradition of Christianity. They tried to develop a new calendar, one that started from the beginning of the revolution, not the beginning of when Christ was born. They tried to rename churches, instead of Christian churches, temples of reason. Sound familiar? They tried to change a 7-day week into a 10-day week. They tried to change the laws, much like the same thing the world leader is going to try and do. Today we're seeing dramatic shifts in morality, in the name of religion. Today we're seeing the redefinition of marriage, gay marriages, abortion, the destruction of the family. All of these are setting the stage for the coming of the Antichrist, who will try to change the very laws of God because he will declare himself to be God to do so. We're already seeing it today. There are many Christian denominations today who for years have been solid, have been integral in the Word of God, are now shifting. They're changing. And they're saying it's okay to take on the immorality of the world in the name of religion. I want to assure you of something very important. And I want to ask you for your prayers on something. Our world is changing. But the Bible says Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Jesus is not going to change. And that's why I want your faith to be strong in Jesus, who will not change with the changing moral tides of our world. But I want to ask you, will you stand strong with Christ? Even though opposition comes your way, even though persecution comes into your life, will you stand strong for Christ? I want you to pray. I want you to pray for the church. I want you to pray for the leaders, not just here, but around the world. Pray that there will be men and women who are strong in the Word of God and their faith. Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors in Christ. The Bible tells us to stand strong in Christ. The Bible tells us that we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. Fellow believer, listen, you may be tempted to walk away from Christ, but Christ is going to strengthen you every single time if you turn to Him. And my goal for you, my desire for you is that your faith is strong, that your roots go down deep, that you're not dissuaded by fear or manipulation or intimidation, but instead your faith is strong in Jesus Christ because you're going to need it in the days to come. Oh, by the way, did I tell you that we're going to talk about heaven? We're going to talk about the rewards of the glory that is to come for those whom Scripture says persevere to the very end. It'll be worth it, every bit. But we must remain strong and clear-minded in our faith. He'll be immoral. He'll try to change the morality of our world to be anti-God in the name of religion. And finally, he'll be cruel. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 says, he shall be cruel, persecute the saints of the Most High. It won't be obvious at first. In fact, the word persecute literally means to wear out. The same word is used for wearing out garments. A slow, painful, cruel, torturous wearing down of the people of God. Hitler was a picture of this in his ghettos that moved into concentration camps. But I want us to remember this, that no matter how much evil unfolds or intimidates or seems that it is winning in the world around us, God has a chain on Satan. He has no power but the power that God allows him to temporarily exercise. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, he was given, that is, the Antichrist was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. You see, God is going to allow these things to happen for this reason. He is allowing his judgment that's going to unfold on planet Earth for those who have rejected his Son, Jesus Christ. We live in the greatest nation that this world has probably ever known. And it's interesting when you look at the last number of decades, the last 100 years plus of our nation's history, we have heard the gospel. We've heard God's word proclaimed through powerful men and women of God. And they have reminded us, they have warned us, they have told us what the future is going to be. This is not a new message. It's just that it's more relevant today than it ever was before because we're closer to the end than we ever were before. And if you look back at history, there were other men and women of God who faithfully taught and preached the Word of God and said, listen, God's judgment is coming. A world can only reject God for so long. A world can only thumb their nose at Jesus Christ for so long. Why is all this going to happen? Because God is going to unleash his judgment on planet Earth. Much the same way he did to the nation of Israel when they refused to obey God and lived in resistance to him, he said, okay, have it your way. And he sent in the evil and the cruel and the barbaric nation of Babylon to take over Jerusalem. In much the same way, God will unleash the Antichrist to bring judgment on the nation and on the world around us. How can this happen? Because the world has rejected Christ. There are so many people that I find today. I hear the stories. My heart breaks. My mind is spellbound with unbelief. At the people who are destroying their own lives with decisions they are making and hurting the lives of those around them. And they're thumbing their nose at Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him to be your Savior and your Lord? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sins? Have you come before him and said, Lord, you're right, I'm a sinner. And I recognize that the judgment that comes from my sinner is my sins are the very wrath of God. But that's why you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, was to die on the cross, taking my place for my sins. I'm not asking you to simply agree with me mentally. I'm not even asking you to do something religious by going to church or giving an offering or be baptized. That's not what salvation is. That's the fruit of salvation, but salvation is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that first means coming to him and saying, God, I'm a sinner. You're right. I deserve your judgment. I deserve your wrath. But I'm asking you, will you have mercy on me? Because I recognize there is no other way of hope. There is no other way of peace. There is no other way of forgiveness than through Jesus Christ. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? The Bible says this, today is the day of salvation. If you don't know where you're at in your relationship with God, and you're unsure and you leave from here today, you don't know this may be your very last day. Do I say this to frighten you? No. I say this to sober you. I've been a pastor far too long. And I've stood at gravesides far too many times of young and old alike who never expected that their time would come. Are you ready? Have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? The Antichrist will come on the world scene. The world will be drawn to him with an irresistible sense of intrigue. And we ask ourselves, how can this happen? Dr. David Jeremiah gives us a stinging rebuke. He said this, "It is the church itself that paves the way for the delusion to come. Because there is no teaching on prophecy in most evangelical churches, people are unprepared for what is to come. It will be very easy for the Antichrist to move into the vacuum of knowledge and deceive the inhabitants of planet Earth." I want you to be prepared. I don't say any of this to frighten you, although I know it disturbs you. But I don't say it to disturb you, but I say it to give you comfort and hope and to put your eyes on Jesus Christ. Because you see, the best news is yet to come. The Bible says the Lord Jesus will return. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "The Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy the splendor by the splendor of his coming." He'll destroy the Antichrist simply by the very spoken word of his mouth. One day, this Jesus whom we worship, who is alive, who rose from the dead, who conquered death, he will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he'll slay the most evil and vile and most powerful villain of all time with simply the breath of his mouth. Many people have asked, even today, they ask, is the Antichrist alive? In my own opinion, I believe it's very possible he is. Someone has said it this way. Somewhere, at this moment, there may be a young man growing into maturity. He's in all likelihood a brooding, thoughtful young man. Inside his heart, however, there is a hellish rage. It boils like a cauldron of molten lead. He hates God. He despises Jesus Christ. He detests the church. In his mind, there is taking shape the form of a dream of conquest. He will disingenuously present himself as a friend of Christ and the church, the ultimate apostate. And yet he will, once empowered, pour out hell itself on this world. Can the world produce such a progeny? Progeny? Hitler was once a little boy. Stalin, a lad. Nero, a child. The tenderness of childhood will be shaped by the devil and to the terror of the Antichrist himself. Does this bother you? If anything, this should empower us to get on our knees and say, God, help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful. Strengthen the church. You are the salt and the light that restrains the very power of evil in this world right now. Just as powerful as we were in the very first century when God first gave us the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be doing the same thing. We don't know when Christ is going to return. We don't know when the rapture is going to happen. We don't know when the Antichrist is going to be revealed. But our marching orders have never changed. We're not to wring our hands anxiously wondering. Our marching orders are to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of Christ, to the world around us. That's why God has sent his Son, not because he hates the world, but because he loves the Son, the world. The Bible says this, we're to be looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I think about walking through this series of prophecy, ultimately that's what I want us to have, to be taken shape, not just in our minds, but in our heart, is a growing expectation of the appearing of Christ. I read this last week about noted Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe, who is a very young preacher, spent some time walking through prophecy in the pulpit. One Sunday, after he carefully delineated a plan of prophecy, everything was down to the T. At the end of the service, an elderly man walked up to him and whispered into his ear. He said, I used to have the Lord's return all planned out to the last detail. But years ago, I moved from the planning committee to the welcoming committee. Let me ask you, are you on the planning committee or are you on the welcoming committee? I pray that you're looking forward to the blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? This morning I asked you a question. Of all the questions that will ever be asked you in your life, the most important question that will determine your eternity, the most significant question that could ever be posed to you is, have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you placed your trust in him to be your Savior and your Lord? I'm asking you that question right now. I'm not asking you, are you religious? I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you if you're a good person. I'm asking you, have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Have you personally reached out to God and said, Lord, I ask you for your forgiveness, and I want to know you personally. I want to know your forgiveness. I want to know your peace. I want to know the living hope that Christ alone gives. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer right now. A prayer that can change your eternity and change your life. But it must come from your heart. You see, I don't want you to leave from here today with a false security, but with a certainty that you've placed your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you know that you know that you know that you have. Would you pray this simple prayer with me and secure your eternity through your faith in Christ? Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. You took all of my wrong, all the things that I carry this heavy load of regret and shame and guilt and remorse. You took all of that on the cross in my place. You endured the very wrath of God that I deserved, the punishment for my sin. Lord, I believe that you did that. I believe that you died on that cross for my sins. You were buried, and on the third day you rose triumphant over the grave, proving that you are God, that you are our Savior, and there is no other. Lord, I don't understand it all, but I know it is right to put my trust in you and ask you to be my Savior and Lord. So, Lord, I'm asking you to do that right now. Would you be my Lord and Savior? Would you come into my life, Lord Jesus? Change me. Let me know your forgiveness. Let me experience your peace. Let me know what it means that you're with me and you'll never, never forsake me. Lord, let my heart be secure, not in the hope in this life, but in the hope that I have in you for eternal life, that you purchased for me through your work on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. I pray this in your strong name. Amen. This morning, if you prayed that prayer and you're a believer this morning, I want to invite you to take this little communion cup in front of you. And I want to invite you to listen to a passage of Scripture that talks about what communion means. If you don't have one, by the way, Chantel is walking down the aisle. She'll get you one if you need one. Just raise your hand if you need one. Okay, good. I want to read for you from Colossians chapter 2. Pardon me, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and following. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This causes Paul to almost explode into a wonder and marvel of who this is that has rescued us, that has transferred us, that has forgiven us. He is the invisible image of God, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Do you know what's holding your life together right now? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. The Bible tells us that Jesus willingly, he didn't have to. At any moment he could have changed his mind. At any moment he could have called on legions of angels to destroy the world. But he didn't. He went to the cross. He looked down through the corridors of the future and he saw you. And he saw you. And he saw you. He said, I love you. I love you worth my sacrifice on the cross to die in your place. He willingly gave his body, the nails in his hands and his feet, the spear in his side, the torture of persecution, of being whipped beforehand. He didn't have to, but he endured all of that because he knew for the joy of the cross, he endured its shame. He knew that one day you'd come into this world and he died for your sin and for mine. I don't know about you, but I am constantly amazed at the amazing sacrifice that Christ made for you and for me. I don't deserve his forgiveness. I don't deserve his grace, his mercy. Why am I doing this? I don't deserve this. But God says, I forgive you. And his forgiveness is so great and so amazing, so life-changing. I cannot help but stand here before you and say, you need to know this Savior. Jesus